Well, we greet you in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
God bless every one of you for coming out today to hear a little bit about the power of friendship, both biblically and practically. There is nothing that supersedes in the natural realm any more than friendship. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Remember that old song?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you remember it?
I do.
There's a third of you made it. Which means that the squad of moderns don't know the old songs. It's a difficult message to convey, and yet not so much. It's a disease in a sense that's caught the power of friendship and can be lost. And in the ministry, it is so very, very vital. Life comes down to three things: learning, earning, and returning. As you begin life, you begin it learning. And then as you go through life, it is earning. But at my age, and my dear wife's age, it is returning.
Returning
what we've earned and learned, and maybe sharing a little bit with you. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas, who had been his friend, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke, my dear friend Luke, is with me. I have Luke. I've lost Demas, but I have Luke. For, he said, the time will come that men will cast away the good things. And good things could be friends. And embrace something else. So I'm going to talk to you, and my wife is joining me, in the power of friendship. Paul, and he's going to be the basis of that individual that's going to be our, I guess, hero. Paul had a friend who would lift him up. That's the Ananias friendship. When Paul was knocked down, it was Ananias that picked him up. Friends, again, are people who will let you out. There's an uproar in the city, and he needed some friends that would let him out. And the friends, you need friends who will let you in. He got out of the city, but when he got to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him in. I'm talking about the church. And he had to be vouched for by Barnabas. And then you need friends who will level you out. Even Paul needed leveling out, and I'll show you that. And it was a friend that leveled him out. A real friend will tell you about yourself, good or bad, with the right spirit. And if you've got a companion spirit as a friend, you will accept that. All of us need friends that will level us out. And then we have friends who will look you up. The Bible said Barnabas, after 3 years, went down to Tarshish, and he looked up Paul. And I imagine that was quite a conversation after they had dropped him, sent him to Tarshish, and he drops off the map for about 3 years, two or three. And all of a sudden, here it comes, you know, the revival's broken out. But, well, you know, why should I care about that? They don't love me. They let me go. And then you need friends that you can lean on. Paul had these kind of friends that he could lean on. All ministry then needs six kinds of friends, because these are the six that I just gave you. And it's dangerous not to have a friend that you can invite into the most imprisoned circumstances of your life. He invited some of his friends when he was in prison in Rome. Nothing's more valuable to leadership than friends, because leadership is influence. Friends. Moses needed an Aaron on his way to a miracle. Isolationism is dangerous. I one time heard a man say that with his new walk in God, that he wasn't finding time with his old friends because they just had not measured up to his new walk with God. Well, you call that arrogance, and you call that several things that I won't mention. But can you imagine, man, that's so spiritual that he can't get close to his friends anymore because they're not as spiritual as he is. You see, whenever God sees a place where the devil dominates, he looks for a man to send there and declare war on the devil. And he usually sends some friends. We've got to rescue Jesus from modern Christianity. With every privilege, there's a responsibility. There can be a difference in what you hear and what you practice. Now, I said that Paul had some friends who would lift him up. He was in the city, and suddenly a great light from heaven and knocks him off of his donkey. Now that's what we say, but I don't think you can prove it scripturally. But since he had to get up, he was knocked upon something, by something. Great light from heaven. So everybody needs a ministry, in their ministry, a friend that'll walk right up to a blinding situation and lift him up. And Paul was in a blinding situation. And this man reached down and he lifted him up. And as a leader, you will get attacked in the mouth. Oftentimes you'll get smacked when you're least expecting it, from the least viable quarter, on your way back, blinded by circumstances, saying, "I want to go home to mom." Friends. Do you understand what I say? Friends that lift you up. If you've been down and somebody just reached you down and would want to do more to lift you up, Paul had those kind of friends. Sister Timmy, give us a word.
This morning, I checked several of Paul's writings, and it's amazing to me how many times he names his friends. Usually, in most of the, or a lot of the epistles, he's written very few verses before he refers to a friend by name. And then in the ending of his epistles, it's just outstanding to me that the great apostle Paul had such relationships that he referred to these people in his writings to the churches by name. That tells me that he had a close relationship. You know, this may be a little, a little far-fetched, but I know we call each other brother and sister, but when Jesus introduced himself to Paul, he introduced himself by his first name. Paul was on first name basis with Jesus. And he took that same feeling of closeness and relationship and used it with his own friends. But more than any other writer in the New Testament, Paul names friends. And when you name somebody in something as important as what Paul was writing, that shows the importance of that position of that person. Paul cherished and valued his friends. I've seen people that felt like they were so self-sufficient, they didn't need friends. But believe me, somewhere, somehow, in fact, if you feel that way, you need a friend to straighten you out. And let you know you're not quite as secure as you think you are. We all need somebody to speak straight to us. And if you can't take it, then there's something wrong with your way of seeing things, because God put us here and he put us in fellowship. People are the only commodity of the kingdom.
That's good.
Projects, programs, all of those things are wonderful, but it's people that matter.
People.
And that's why we have to cultivate relationships with people. They give to us, and hopefully we give to them. But I think it's very important. My husband has held numerous positions through the years, but he's always had a group of friends around him that didn't mind looking at him and saying, "Tom, I don't agree with you on that." Friends can do that and help you stay on the straight and narrow. Friends are beyond priceless. They are the treasures of our lives.
You know, Paul, as far as we could tell, was not married. He might have been at one time. But when he wrote his epistles, he was not married. And your wife ought to be your best friend. I told you last year how valuable it was for men to understand their position. Mrs. Tenney and I have been married, soon be 65 years. I'm wondering if I can get my marriage on Social Security. And I told you last year that the way for a man to stay married to a woman that long is to keep your mouth shut and your wallet open.
Boy, you're right.
It works.
Can tip me if you've never heard that before. I made that statement preaching in South America one time, and the women came and laid $600 on the altar. They were so glad for that wonderful truth.
You need people who lift you up. I told you about that.
Micah, you need it closer.
Well, can you hear me back there?
Now you can.
Now.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Well, you're on the front.
Well, if you don't speak in the microphone, you have to speak into it.
My favorite son-in-law. He's the only one I've got. Paul had a friend who would lift him up, and that was Ananias, as I explained to you. You'll get smacked sometimes. People, you need people who will let you out. same passage as being lifted up, he began to preach. Same synagogue. And the Jews got mad. Here's this man that comes supposed to be killing Christians. And the first thing you know, he's preaching Christ.
Yes.
In the synagogue. So they took counsel that they were going to kill him. But that night, his friends, and I don't think at that time his friends knew that they were holding 2/3 of the New Testament in a basket. Remember they put him in a basket? He was the first basket case in the New Testament. Got out. They let him down so that he could get out before they killed him. As a leader, sometimes you talk yourself into a corner and you'll need people to help you get out of it. You've had some times in life that was wanting to throw me out, life and everything else. But I've also had some help me to get out of tough situations. I just found myself the other day defending a friend by an individual who didn't really know him. But he used the occasion to downgrade a man that he didn't know, but he just didn't like him. Well, it's impossible to please everybody.
Yeah, right. It is.
And everybody has that line. But you need somebody that'll come along and let you out. They let him out of that city. And, you know, there they were throwing him out the window. But I've also had people that didn't just throw me out the window, but others that come see about it and lift me up and help me to get out of this tight situation. You know, I don't deserve this. I'm not good enough for this. Somebody else says, well, he shouldn't have opened his big mouth. He shouldn't have been in that synagogue preaching Jesus. I don't know that that was the wisest thing, but they turned against him. And they were going to kill him, apparently. But his friends helped him get out of a tough situation. Would you come to the aid and the help of a friend? Or would you keep your mouth shut? The worst kind of a lie is to keep your mouth shut when you know what's being told about your friend is not true. That's to sin by silence. We need to speak up and defend one another. Not arrogantly, but just to speak to one another. You know, some people would say, don't expect me to hold this rope. Nameless. And I don't know that they knew who they were holding. But it didn't matter. They held over 1/3 of the New Testament in that basket. They didn't know it, but they were just friends trying to help other friends out. And maybe someone just whistled for someone. Come here. We got to get this fella. Well, who is he? He's one of our friends. He's a believer. You may not know too much about him. I want somebody that will come to my defense and help me. When I don't know what to do. That was strange territory to Paul. He didn't know where he was. Ever been in life somewhere and you didn't know where you were? But maybe there's a friend that had been down that road, or maybe you are that friend that had been down that road. So very carefully speak. All right, Mrs. Tenney.
I'm the practical person here. Let him teach the Bible verses. And you know, to me, friends are such a necessity in life. And because they are so valuable and because we need them so badly, you don't expect it to happen automatically. I've seen people who, in fact, people have said to me, I wish I had friends like you have. Well, it's a plain and simple scripture that he that would have friends must show himself friendly. If you're going to have friends, you're going to have to cultivate them, and it takes time. Relationships are always based on communication. Any kind of a relationship that is healthy is based on communication. Even the marriage relationship is only healthy if there is open and honest communication. And with friends, that's the same way. So if you want to have friends who are going to really let you out, help you in, you're going to have to be open and honest with them. You can't act like you've got it all together and you don't need any help. You have to be honest, and you have to me, two of the things in building friendships, and I have been blessed in my life to have friendships. I have very strong friendships. I'm not talking about just hello brother or sister, or how are you, God bless you, how's the church going. I'm talking about real friends.
Yeah.
I have a number of friends that have been very close to me for over 60 years. You don't trade out your old friends for a whole bunch of new ones. Make new ones, but spend time to cultivate the friends that you need. And you do that by open and honest communication. There is no sin in saying, I'm hurting. There's no sin in saying, I made a mess. You need somebody to help you think straight. And that's why God put friendship in the world among all these people. It would be a lonely world to me if I didn't have somebody when I was really upset, somebody when I was really hurt, when I'd made a big mess, that I could go to and open up my heart. Because there's healing in the words of a friend.
Yeah.
So we need somebody not only to lift us up, somebody to help us out of a jam, but we just need somebody constant in our life. That when you start to talk to a real friend, you don't have to go back and connect. You're automatically connected. It's as if you just talked to each other yesterday. So the value of friends outweighs what it takes to have friends. And to have friends, you have to put forth the effort and spend time in communication. And the ministry is no different from anybody else in needing friends. In fact, the ministry kind of is an isolating thing, because you are the leader in most situations and everybody is looking up to you, and that can be a lonely place if you don't have friends that are on your equal that you can share heartbeats with.
Wow.
That's true. You know, as a leader, you can get smacked in the mouth. As a leader, you can be rejected. You know, as I said, Sister Tiffany and I have been married for a long time. And this keeps coming back to me. Your wife should be your best friend.
Yeah.
Now, love is an emotion. It's an emotion. One day it's way up, one day it's way down. One day it's way up, one day it's way down. So in that apex of up and down, what we call love, you know, there's some days you can eat it up, and there's other days you wish you had them. But there's got to be, through that, a steady line of friendship that's unbroken. And when you can't communicate on the highs and lows of the emotion, even the emotion of love, you're still my best friend. And I am affirming that. And that goes. I heard of a woman in counseling. And so the counselor asks him, well, what's the problem, basically? And the woman said,
He never tells me he loves me. And he spoke back and said, the day I married you, I told you I love you, and that stays until it's revoked. Not very smart. Now, you need people who will let you out. Maybe he made a promise, spur of the emotion, and can't keep them. There are those who will jump on you and kid you and almost curse you. But you need someone then that will get on to help you. And you know, a bulldog can whip a skunk any day. But there's some fights that aren't worth it.
That's funny.
It's just not worth it. So even with your friends that you disagree, you got to know what to make a federal case out of and what to just let go. Define well the mountain you're willing to die on, because they're not all willing to die on. So we want to be a friend who will let us in. Pain, nothing unifies us like pain. Nothing unifies us like pain. You can have somebody you don't particularly like, they can have a tragedy in their life, and they're hurting deeply. And you know what? That deep hurt brings you together, because it unifies. And that could be true also in a marriage. So Saul came to Jerusalem, same chapter, and they were afraid of him and wouldn't join themselves to him. They ostracized him, wouldn't believe in him. He just didn't measure up as far as they were concerned. But you need some friends who will let you in. They came to Jerusalem and the church rejected him. But Barnabas, his friend, said, I'll vouch for him. I'll vouch for him. Would you vouch for a friend? You know, if I'm going to err, let me err on the side of mercy. And not the side of signs of judgment. But let me err on the side of mercy. Friends, is anybody understanding what we're saying in the Christian walk? Sister Tanya told you we've had a camaraderie of friends that we've had for years. And recently I buried some of them. Brother James Kilgore is one of my best friends. I preach his funeral. Brother Cleveland Becton, one of my best friends. I went by the other day to see Brother John Kershaw, who has Parkinson. He's confined to a bed in a wheelchair. They used to call us four the four horsemen of the apocalypse, because we were such fast friends and would fight for one another if necessary. You need that kind of friends you really depend on. So you need a friend that will let you in. Finally, looking for a mentor, someone that can walk into your life, introduce you. Can you imagine Barnabas introducing Saul of Tarsus to Peter? And about all Peter could say was, well, Barney, we'll take your word for it. But we hadn't heard anything very good. A lot of things about this fella aren't good.
but because you say so, you can spend your brownie points on someone that needs in and has been cut out. Because people know you and believe in you, and you won't win them all. I've taken some in as friends and tried to mentor them, only to be disappointed. But as I said, if I'm going to err, let it be in mercy and not judgment. You need a friend that will let you in. You need a friend that will let you in. Aren't you glad for some people that you introduced others and some people that introduced you? And you can look at you can think of a friend, and you can honestly say, I wouldn't be where I was today if it hadn't been for this friend. This friend helped me get to where I am. There's an old adage that says anytime you see a turtle on the top of a telephone line, he didn't get there by himself. Telephone line too. Telephone line is higher than fence post. And you look up there on that fence and that, well, fence post our telephone. And he didn't climb that thing. He couldn't have made it by himself. Somebody helped him. And there are people that helped me. I think of my dear pastor that had confidence in me when some people didn't. I had been a roustabout in the town I lived in. I wasn't raised in Pentecost. And I came in and got saved. Some of them said it won't last. There's nothing to it. When I got messed up, I had an aristocratic aunt that told my mother, you better get that young man to a psychiatrist. He's lost it. Somebody that'll let you in. So after he talked to him about this fella, they let him in.
There's one gift in the scripture that I don't think we give enough attention to. That's the gift of encouragement. Barnabas had that gift.
Yes.
Son of consolation.
Yes.
Encouragement is something that is so simple and so easy to do. You just, but it's something you have to practice. I had a little situation happen one time that kind of has become my benchmark on how you cultivate this kind of thing. I was in a grocery store, and there was a girl, young woman, was sacking the groceries at the end of the checkout deal. And she was, you could tell by looking, she had been beaten down by life. There was nothing about her that made you feel like she had confidence or that she was happy or what. When she looked, I kept her head down most of the time. When she looked up, she had the most beautiful blue eyes I had ever seen in my life. And I have tried to make it a practice of complimenting people.
That's right.
Right.
Because it's the first entrance into their accepting you. And I looked at her and I said, you have the most beautiful eyes I think I've ever seen. And the young woman, actually, she didn't even know what to do. She didn't know whether to smile, to say something, or whatever. She just was totally taken off guard. But I started a conversation with her, and I told her, somebody else I knew that had pretty eyes, but I said, you've got the prettiest eyes I've ever seen. When I go back in that grocery store, she's drawn to me. It is a very inexpensive way to build people. And Barnabas was that kind of fellow. You can make it, Saul. There, it's going to be okay. I'm taking you back. I'll vouch for you. And we have too little of that.
Wow.
And actually, you know, you don't even have to know somebody. You can be walking by somebody. You can be sitting next to somebody in general conference. You can be eating in a restaurant. But to just reach out to people, it's an amazing thing how much that is really worth. You make them believe and you make them feel that they amount to something, they're important. And it's one of the steps toward building friendships. No one enjoys being around somebody who is constantly tearing you down.
Right.
Or looking down on you, or who can pass you and almost rub shoulders with you and act like you're not even there.
Come on.
I think one of the most simple things we could ever do in our own fellowship is to start noticing each other.
Oh, yes.
And when you hear something good, drop a note in the mail, text them. I heard you had a great revival at your church. Heard you preached an outstanding message. Barnabas became the spark that made Saul into Paul.
Yeah.
And you never know. You never know in your lifetime who you're going to touch. So when they're down, lift them up. Don't make them feel worse about what they did.
Yeah.
When they're in trouble and need somebody, be there to hold on to them while they're taking a plunge. When they are not accepted, let them be accepted by you. You know, I have been in situations where I didn't know anybody.
Yep.
Except maybe somebody just slightly. And for them to come along and start a conversation with me and say, come along, let's go where we're doing. You can make differences in people's lives
right. Almost
every few minutes you live. If you will just take note of people and make it your position in life to be a builder of people. And when we get to heaven, that's the only thing that's going to be there that we've ever done. Don't care how good you preached. Don't care how many projects and programs you did. The result of the people that you built are the ones that are going to really count. Friendship and the trouble and time it takes to go to make friends is majorly important.
And I mean majorly important.
Yeah.
But of all the friends that we have,
yeah,
no one should be a better friend to us than the Lord Jesus.
Come on now.
He called them friends. And even Judas, who betrayed him, when Judas came, what did Jesus say? Friend. I refuse to let any man be my enemy. How do you do that? I just don't let it be. But did you know what he said about you? Abraham Lincoln one time was talking about Secretary of the Interior during the Civil War. And after the Secretary of the Interior left, the President's aide said to him, Mr. President, do you know who that man was? He said, yes, Secretary of Interior. He said, do you know what he's saying about you? He said, oh, I must have misunderstood you. I didn't know we were talking about how he felt about me, but rather how I felt about him. And he said, I will hold the Secretary of Interior's horse. I will feed him every day and clean his stall if the Secretary of the Interior will help us win this war. At any cost, you just don't have to bar people out. You're not going to be my friend. I need friends. I need loyal friends. I need faithful friends. I don't need fair weather friends. I need friends that will level me out. I tell you, the biggest room in your brain better be marked for things I don't understand.
Wow.
Because there's going to be a lot of things that you fellowship God and even your friends, things that you don't understand. A few times in my life, I've misjudged people. When if I'd have known all the circumstances, I wouldn't have misjudged them. I would have looked upon them as a friend. Well, they were about to slay Paul. And the brethren sent him to Tarshish. This is in Acts 9. And that didn't make Paul too happy. Can you hear him, Saul of Tarshish, then? When they were telling him, you better get out of town. Because they're going to kill you. And you're not ready to die. And Paul said, I'm not only willing to die. I'm going to take my stand. And they can kill me. Nobody's going to run me off. I'm staying right here. You've let me down by rope one time, but I'm standing my ground. Yes. I'll just be a martyr for Jesus. Church friend said to him, we don't need any more martyrs. They took him first to Caesarea, and which was 41 miles away. And can you imagine how he must have fussed all the way? Now, I'm talking about friends that'll level you out. Friends that knew how important he was. And friends that knew and discerned it wasn't time for him to be wiped out. Oh, he said, I'm willing to die. Well, that's good, but it's not time for you to die. Every choice is not between good and evil, but it's between good and best. Please let that sink in. So he says, I'll just be a martyr. Well, I'm not a coward. Sometimes you need an authority figure in your life to keep you from missing something and making a fool out of yourself or bringing something you think to birth will be an abortion if you don't slow down. He was determined, I'm not leaving. But he had some friends that came in and said, yes, you are. And I've had some fellows that were that good friend to me. I've been leveled out a few times. I've been plowed under. You got to be a farmer to know what I'm talking about. You know, I've had people that... I had a man call me about a year ago. He said, Brother Timmy, somebody told me I needed to call you and counsel you. But you've been through some things. And I didn't know the brother. I said, well, brother, I'll try. He said, you know, Brother Timmy, there's a lot of people that love you. I said, I appreciate that. But he said, there's a lot of people that hate you. Well, he didn't know me. So he'd probably been listening to somebody. But maybe they weren't too far from the truth. But anyhow, I couldn't let that get in my spirit. If something doesn't get in your spirit, it can't affect your destiny.
That's true. Amen. That's true.
But if it gets in your spirit, it'll affect your destiny. Wow. So to feel like that you've been knocked down, that you've been let go, but he made it through. Went on down to good old Tarshish and stayed there a good while. Longer than he thought he would. Where are my friends? Going to be a time where for your own growing period, you will feel that you have been left alone to see how it affects you. I've had times when I felt like friends forsook me. But as I look back, it was part of my training. It was something I needed to learn. How do you handle it? Am I making sense?
Yes.
Of how important it is for you not only to have friends, but to be a friend. Now, you need friends that will look you up. You know, before I tell you this, they were having a struggle in Jerusalem before they sent Paul to Tarsus. Listen to this. Verse 31 says, then the churches had rest or peace, were edified, were comforted, were multiplied. None of this happened until Paul went back to Tarsus. How would you like to have given yourself to revival in Jerusalem, then thrown out of the city by some of your friends, and then hear that after you left, a mighty revival broke out?
Wow.
That's exactly what happened. And he said, well, that's just life. He settled down and I guess went to making furniture and tents and anything else he could do to make a living for about 3, because revival broke out.
Yeah.
Paul, they didn't need you to have revival. Yes, but I'm the high honcho to the Gentiles. Paul, you've got to know that this is not predicated on your ability or lack of ability. This is predicated and built on the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel.
Amen.
I've got the haste to get through. Some of us need friends who will hunt us up. That's what Barnabas did. After about 3 years, he went down to Tarsus, got to asking around, and somebody said, oh yeah, I know that fellow. He's got a little tent making shop at the edge of town. We don't find him having any great revival there. But he had a friend that looked him up and said, they're having that revival in Antioch, and God wants you to be a part of it. Come on. Oh, you fellows, put me out. Oh, it's a different season. You've got to know your seasons. And sometimes you have friends. I told a friend the other day that he was going into another season of life.
That's good.
And he had to accept it as another season.
That's good, Brother Terry.
You take it or not?
Yeah.
I think that God, I know that God understands us a lot better than we do ourselves. Being a loner is not good. Because you keep reviewing the same thoughts over and over if someone is not there to interrupt your thinking. How many of you know that's true? And Paul, there's a scripture that says he was alone at Athens. Athens, it's in one of the, I think it's in Thessalonians. But Athens is the only place Paul ever went without a major revival. And I would imagine that he left there feeling a little bit down and didn't know what had happened. They said, scripture says that there was a few men and one woman that took heed to what he taught. One of the greatest messages he ever preached was in Athens, but the smallest result was in Athens. But God knows we need friends. The very next chapter, after what happened in Athens, he goes to Corinth. And who is waiting there but his tent-making buddies? And they are there, and Paul joins himself to them. Now, to me, that is a wonderful picture of how God understands and knows how much we need each other. The great apostle Paul needed somebody to pick up his spirits after he didn't do so well in Athens. And even if you know you haven't done so well with something or you goofed up on something, there is nothing more healing than for a friend to come to you and say, you know, you did good. You handled a bad situation well. Just a word of encouragement. So if the Apostle Paul needed all that, I am sure that we all need it.
Amen.
And I have one other thing I want to mention about friendships. And that is, I believe very strongly in all of life is seasons. Ministry is seasons. Your natural life is seasons. Everything. That's God's idea. Everything goes in seasons.
Yeah.
But the seasons for making friends is important. When you are younger, you naturally look to people who can lead and put into your life. And you need those kind of friends. And great are the people who will take time for a young beginner. They never know who they're molding at that point. And then as you go on through life, I think that you need contemporary friends. Friends that you're on the same level of work order and you share your ups and downs and they help and they encourage, but you have to take time to cultivate that. You will never have close friends that you don't take time, and I mean take time. Don't just wait until it's convenient. Tom and I have always made it a practice that we made time to get with friends. I mean scheduled it to get with friends. It's important. Then when you get older, for you to look around for the younger people around you. And there is nothing any more important or any more empowering to a young person than someone they have looked up to as a leader to stop and take time with them and become a friend to them, even though they're on different levels. Friendship is very important. It's the treasures of life, and all of your ministry, it will be enhanced the more time you pay attention to friends. Because as I said, people are the only commodity of the kingdom. And the only way you get close to people is through friendship. It takes time and effort, but it pays off in a whole lot of ways. Tom's been going through these things with Paul. Paul was such a great part of the New Testament church and is still such a great part. But he might not have made it where he did if it hadn't been for Ananias and for Barnabas and for James and Peter who finally heard him. I mean, he could have been kept outside for a long time and it would have been out of the will of God. So look around you, be careful, notice people, take time to help people, talk to people, compliment people. You never know what you're going to do in even one little encounter. Encouragement is a much needed gift among us all.
Yes, it is.
A last point, you need someone you can lean on. And you need to be someone that others could lean on. No. Paul had those he could lean on. And Timothy was one of them. He said to Timothy, come to me. Bring me the coat and the cloak. You know, a real friend is somebody that can ask you for something that he really needs. And if it's possible, get it. Make a trip down to Rome and bring in these things that are missing. You can bring to a friend something that's missing in his life. I don't want to just look for Barnabas. I want to be a Barnabas. I want to be a Barnabas that someone can lean on. You have to work at friendships. Agree with your adversary while he is in the way with you. That means settle things as they come up. Don't let them get old. You know, let's lean on one another right here and settle this. I'm not going to be a festering sower, but we've been friends too long to let this
separate us. And I'm just going to lean on you, and we're going to work it out. So, my dear friends, I've talked to you about friendship. I'd rather be trusted than loved. You'll have to think on that a while, but I'd really rather be trusted than loved. There are people I love that I don't trust. You know, they're honest as the day is long, but you better watch him when the sun goes down. So you have to be in discernment over who you bring into your life and who you don't.
Wow.
Say one more thing.
We'll have some questions.
You can ask them too.
Yeah.
It's kind of sad and interesting both to me that of all the people that Paul mentioned, and you know there were many others, he died with only one friend there. Luke was the only one left with him. But Luke was so devoted to Paul that even those long years in Rome preceding his death, Luke never left him. That's wonderful to have you. And you know, you don't have that kind of friend by the dozens. So cultivate those that have become your longtime friends. And if you live too long, we're getting concerned about what friends are going to be at our funeral, because they all died. But be a friend all of your life. Be faithful. Friendships can either add to your life or they can actually take away from your life if you don't have friends. It's worth the effort to cook a meal, invite them over. Don't wait for somebody else to make the first move to become a friend. And then consistently reach out and make yourself open for friendship, because you never know who you're going to bless or help.
Yes.
We're going to take just a few minutes. We've got about 5 minutes left. And if there's any question that we can answer, we will. If we can't, we'll let somebody else. Yes, brother.
I'd just like to say that a few years ago at a general conference, I was really struggling with that at my time of ministry at that place. And I went to a restaurant afterwards, and there's a long lineup. And there's two brothers there, and they said, oh, come sit with us. And I went there and sat with them, and they talked to me, and they just light talk. But I saw him last night, and I said, you don't know how much of a difference I made in my life.
Because they found
just
you when
little gave me.
Yes.
They found you. They looked you up.
Yes. Brother and Sister Tenney, I think food is communication.
It is.
And
definitely.
I guess you tell by looking at me. My pastor told me one time. He says, catch somebody down that has forsaken you or left your church on a bad note, and I took him at his word. And there was a man that left our church, and the reason why I felt so obligated to go after him is he had a precious mother in my church that's been praying for 40 years for her sons to be saved. And after she had passed away, he had left our church. Well, he fell off a ladder one day and almost killed himself. And I called him up, and I said, Bubba, I said, I would love to, I just want to let you know our church is praying for you, and just seeking the Lord after, you know, wishing and praying that your healing will come quickly. And I also bought him, you know, I knew he was down, his wife worked, and I said, I'm going to buy y'all, I didn't even tell him this. His daughter comes to our church, and I said, here's $50, go down there to the barbecue place and buy him a meal and send it to their house. Go by their house and tell them that I wanted them to have a supper. You know, from that point on, it erased all the ugly that happened in the past. And he texted me back and called me and talked to me. He says, you're a good man. So I feel like that if you catch someone down that's left your church, And I also had one more situation. A young man, him and his wife and family left our church. He's dying of cancer. Well, and I was the icon that they didn't like because I said some things that he didn't agree with and they left the church. Well, I went back to him. And again, communication, food's communication. And I purchased some meals and carried it to him and go by his house, praying for him, see him in the hospital, doing everything I can to build a relationship back. And you know what? It worked on both of them. And that's the power of friendship.
I would like to have the mic, baby. In every position that we've ever served in, one of the first things we did was gather the people that we would be working with and have them in our home with food. Because there is something about sitting around a table sharing a meal that breaks down a whole lot of things, yeah, and it opens up people to warmth of friendship. I believe that. Jesus ate with his disciples. First thing we ever did when we took position in Louisiana superintendent is we invited a group of young preachers and their wives to the campgrounds, spent the night with the girls in one dorm, boys in the other. And from that point on, we just were constantly pulling people in. And food is always a good way to do it. Food kind of makes it easy to talk after you start eating. I don't know what it is, probably not good for us, but it works.
That is right. Well, we'll have time for maybe one more.
There's one more.
Is there any reason that a friendship would stop? Would there be any reason to stop a friendship?
When that friendship begins to draw out of you more than it's putting in you.
Yes, that's good.
Then, after you have earnestly tried, slowly, if you need to, if it's interfering with your walk with God, yes.
Let it go.
You know, Paul said, Demas have forsaken me. Love of this present world. I don't know that he went running after him, because every man has his choices. But don't turn him loose until you're convinced. Turn him loose when you know he's draining out of you more units of energy than he's putting in you. That's about the best I can do. Anybody else?
Jose says that you never know, if you don't talk to a friend and let him know your troubles or his troubles, you'll lose him. If you don't talk it out, if you don't keep in communication with him. You know, I have many friends that are not in the church, they're in the church, and I try to communicate with them, but I know their lifestyle is not getting any better, and I still, more than I don't know, but I still love them. God still loves them, but if I don't communicate with them, I'm going to lose them more. And, you know, people say, why do you talk to this person? Like I said, but if it gets to a point where it draws me, draws away from me, then I'll have to let them go. But I still love them. And I got to let them know, even if it hurts, to let them know the things that are hurting to them, I got to let them know, because it's going to hurt them if I don't.
Let me say something. You go ahead.
No.
When somebody makes a mistake, friendship is critical. Because they are down on themselves, they know they've displeased God, but there are ways for you to know that you still love them, to let them know you still love and accept them, although you don't agree with what they have done. But for good friends, when they make a mistake, they need you more. They don't need you to move away from them, but you don't condone what they've done. You love the sinner, but you don't love the sin.
Father, we thank you for those that have come today. And I just pray that something, if it's just one thing, was said to encourage and lift up and give hope, that they might give others hope. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Help us to grasp the things that we have heard in this meeting, and may they be a grasp of victory. Victory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
God bless you.